All right, thank you. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 19. We appreciate Brother Perkins taking the class for us, and we're going to go back. We've been teaching the book of John chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we are into chapter 19. I'm probably going to ask you to start off at about verse 19 as we've been around the crucifixion and situation with all the charges and with Pilate and all that's going on, and we go verse by verse, and we don't get it all, but I think that's the closest way you're going to learn your Bible, if you bring it and just open it up and look at what it says instead of maybe what somebody says about it. A lot of people saying a lot of good things, but get it straight from the Bible is good. That's why we don't use extra literature in the adult class here. We feel like that if you bring your Bible, you'll come near knowing what it says. I remember when I first started pastoring about 100 years ago now, that the first church I pastored used Sunday school literature. And it was, I guess it was pretty good literature, but I really shocked them when I said, I'm not going to use it. Oh, because here's what I noticed. People brought their little pamphlet, but they didn't bring the Bible to church. I just didn't like that. And so I just said, no, we're going to leave the literature. Not only that, they were paying big bucks for it anyway. And I said, why don't you just get familiar with your Bible and get it firsthand? You know, and that's just still my philosophy, and that's what I've done here now for almost 50 years here at Landmark, is just go by the book. And one thing about it, if you'll do that, if you'll follow along, you say, well, I don't remember anything. Well, when you go over it again, it may stimulate your memory back and you think. And in some cases, I don't necessarily recommend that you write your Bible up as bad as mine's written up. But if you are like me, and I have a tendency to do so, to write in the margin of my Bible, and then I can sometimes decipher the note and see what I wrote. You have trouble with yours after it gets cold, I do. So now, what did I mean by that? And after a while, I may be halfway down the road home, or it'll come to me. I know now what I was talking about, you know. All right, but let's don't make fun of old folks, amen? All right, John chapter 19, we'll start off at about verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. This was something the high priest, the Jewish hierarchy, and all the crowd that was condemning Jesus, they didn't expect him to do this. And truthfully, I don't think Pilate planned it. He was being pressured to crucify Christ. He was doing the politically correct thing to hold his position, but in his heart he knew he was wrong. So it seems like he kind of lashed back at him just a little bit here in verse 19. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Now, some of you have been over there to Israel, and you know the place we believe is Golgotha, the place where Christ was crucified. Even as a few years ago, they may have changed it by now, but even as a few years ago, it was outside the city gate, which the Bible says it would be. One of the reasons we disagree with the traditional location inside the wall, chosen years ago by Constantine's mother, Helena, she chose that place as being the place where Christ was crucified, inside the city. Bible says it was outside the city walls. And for years and years, and if you go over today, the average politically correct guide will tell you, and he'll take you inside the city walls and show you the place that Helena, Constantine's mother, picked out as being the place of the crucifixion. We disagree with that. It does not match the Bible description. We believe it was Golgotha outside the city wall. And if you've been over in the last number of years, if they haven't changed it, there was a bus station. First time I went over in the middle 70s, there was a bus station almost across the street. Golgotha's Hill came up, and you didn't have to use your imagination much to see, looking into the face of it, that it looked like the place of a skull. Holes that would be the hollowed out eyes and nose and mouth and so forth. And yet right across the street was what we would call a bus station, almost a Greyhound bus station. I don't think they have Greyhounds, but anyway, here's what it meant. It was where a couple of roads, it's kind of an intersection. And so even in the day Christ was crucified, those roads were there and the people traveled. And so it was a place of public spectacle. It was a place where all the travelers going by could see those crucified on the cross. Now, crucifixion was the Romans' way, but it was the Romans' way of killing criminals. A Roman citizen was not allowed to be crucified. Though his crime could be great, crucifixion was reserved for criminals, not Roman citizens. They had that difference. And of course, you remember it was two thieves crucified with Christ, one on either side. They were being crucified for their crime. Excuse me. One of the thieves even said, "We're getting what we deserve, but this man's done nothing amiss." So here, as they crucify him, the cross is put in the ground. It's a routine thing according to the Psalms. I mean, we know Christ was nailed. They've even found bones of others that was nailed with a nail prints and so forth. But according to the Psalm and according to the way the Jews did the sacrifice, it was not only, Jesus was not only nailed with nails, but he was bound just like the sacrifice was on the altar. That would make a lot of sense because they'd let him hang there for days. They say the record number of days it took one man to die after he was crucified was 9 days. Now that sounds too much unless somebody was going to him with a sponge or something and giving him some kind of liquid. It would have taken that. But it was not unusual for it to take 3 days, an awful death, to just hang up there and while some would bleed quite a bit, you got to remember most of the criminals that hung up there were nailed to the cross on purpose to suffer. They did not have a spear put in their side like Jesus did. And when the spear was put in his side, blood and water came out as the scripture talks about. And he was the first one to die. He had the thieves on either side. He was the first one to die. The prophecy was being fulfilled that not a bone would be broke because he died so quick. See, with the criminals, to help them speed up the death, mainly because the soldiers wanted to get their detail done over with and get free of that detail and go back, they'd check at the end of the day, and if he wasn't dying fast enough, they'd come by and break a man's legs. But they didn't break the legs of Jesus because the prediction was not a bone of his body would be broken. So they didn't do that. But they would have to the thieves, and scripture mentions that. Now, Pilate wrote a title to the surprise of the accusers and the Jews. And interesting thing, he put it up in three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Now, there's a little spiritual application there. Those languages basically are worldwide languages. You got the Hebrew for if you take the sons of Noah off the boat, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. You go to those boys and you check out worldwide and you'll find out the languages follow them. Of course, it was in Hebrew for the Jew. It was in Greek for Japheth, and it was in Latin, and Latin basically covered the land of Ham and Egypt and so forth. And still today, those still pretty well the main languages. Now, Pilate put it up there. Maybe he did it a little bit to spite the Jews that was using him, the high priest and so forth. I don't know. But they didn't want it up there. They tried to get him to take it down. We read right here in the context. Says, Jesus, Nazareth, of Nazareth, the king of the Jews. they had said, we have no king but Caesar, remember? And he's telling them, he's still calling them Jesus their king, and they don't even call that. So it says this title, there read many of the Jews. They read it. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written, all three languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Now, I've told you before, from a distance, these words spelled out, but they all started with what we would call a capital letter. Get this throat to clear. Capital letter. So if you were looking at it at a distance, you wouldn't read the small letters that finished off the word. You'd only read the capital letters. And in so reading the capital letters from a little distance, maybe 50 yards or 200 foot or something, from that distance, those capital letters would stand out. Now, the true name, real name, secret name of God that the high priest could only use once a year on the Day of Atonement going into the Holy of Holies, his name, if you looked at it in Hebrew, the Hebrew letters, capital letters, and it was would have been what we would call a J. They didn't pronounce it as we pronounce a J. But you read the names in the Bible like Jeremiah and Hezekiah and some of those, they start off with that name identifying with God. So you'd have had what we would have looked at in our capital letters. We'd looked at something like this, a J, a V, I'm sorry, a J, a H, a V, and another V, or He, Va, He in the Hebrew. And it would have been saying, as you pick up the word in your Bible, the word Jehovah, Jehovah. The J would be the J of Jehovah. And you would pick it up, and at a distance, you would see these capital letters, and it would spell a word about this long over the cross. Now, you see today drawings and pictures and artist's work of the cross with letters on the top of it. Some of it is a little bit accurate, some of it inaccurate. It's a little supposition there. But what it was saying that they objected to was it looked like at a distance that God said, I'm on the cross. That's my name. And it's almost like, I mean, they were afraid of that. And they said, no, don't write that. And Pilate said, I've written what I've written. I'm not taking it down. It was almost like God said, okay, you want to know who's on this cross? It's me. It's the Lord Jehovah. It's God. Hey, bah, hey. And it was in the big capital letters shining there. God intervened. He intervened in a lot of ways around the crucifixion. He let it happen because that was his plan to for Christ to die for our sins. But at the same time, you see God then took over. As the prophecy is to be fulfilled, he's buried, as was predicted, in a rich man's tomb. With the transgressors or the criminals, he made his death, Isaiah said. So all of this was yes, they crucified him, but you still see God's fingerprints and God's identification. And he's saying to that crowd, you're crucifying your God. I am, and he's saying Jesus is God. Of course he was. And so, if you could have seen that picture, the honest picture of it, it says this title was read by many. Many of the Jews, many of others that came by, written in the three main languages. You know, today we look around, and if you've done any traveling, I just got back off the road a little bit here a few days ago. Have you noticed how many signs is not only in English? They're written in others. And then some of it's written in sign language. Have you noticed that? Come to an exit and it's got a fork and spoon. Tell you might get something to eat there if you pull off. Or, I mean, I hate to say it, but we're getting so illiterate in America, it almost having to come back to sign language and in too many cases. But anyway, Pilate put this title over, and of course it was of God. It was of God. Verse 21, then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am king of the Jews. Pilate answers, what I have written, I have written. he's about had it up to his eyeballs with this crowd, the hypocrisy and their envy and their framing an innocent man and all of that. And so he just basically said, boys, don't mess with me no more. And if you read a little history about it, you'll find out that Pilate was in an ill frame of mind, and it was just shortly after that that he did bring some judgment on some of them. Verse 23, and the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now, the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. Now, you're going to read here where they put a purple robe on him. But I want you to know something. When you see this stuff on TV and you read this stuff about the robe, that was not Jesus' robe. That was a Roman robe that was put on him. He was not buried in that robe. The Bible says he was wrapped in linen. So when you hear this thing about they've got the robe of Jesus, don't kid yourself. They don't have it. Read what the Bible says about it and be very clear. Oh, I know they've scientifically examined this robe where maybe a man was crucified there, but I'm going to go with the Bible, and the robe was a Roman robe. It was put on him to mock. It was a purple robe, and he'd been stripped when he hung on the cross to be crucified. And when they took him down from the cross, you find he was wrapped in clean linen, and see, that was predicted also. Every time a Jewish family celebrated the Passover, the prediction of the clean linen was involved in the Seder or the Passover service that they have. I'll maybe come around and talk some more about that later before we get too far from this. But here they fussed about what he had written. And then the soldiers, still true today. Still true today. It was true in some of the worst stuff happened in world wars and all. When the soldiers, you read about how the Russians came into Germany when they defeated Hitler. You read about all they stole and salvaged and the rape and the pillages that went on. It's an awful thing. That's been happening ever since soldiers have been victorious and others been defeated. And so these soldiers were scavengers. They were taking what was left from these men that they crucified. So they take his coat. It's without seam, so they gamble for the coat now. And they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be. That the scripture, they didn't say this, but we're reading this, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. They didn't know they were fulfilling the Bible. They didn't know they were fulfilling what the psalmist said, how they would cast lots for his garments, but they were doing it anyway. You know, today men don't realize so often they're fulfilling scripture and don't know it. I see that every now and then. I see it in the political scene. I see it in the world scene as a whole. They're going to keep on doing that. All this business right now going on with Iran and nuclear threat, and Iran's over there now hijacking ships, and it's building up. Sooner or later, the big war of Ezekiel is going to take place. Men are fulfilling just what God said would happen. They'll finally fulfill it all. It's interesting, you've heard me say this so many times, it's interesting when you look at the Northern Coalition in Ezekiel 36 through 38, the coalition from the north has come down against Israel, and we know that Russia is part of that group. Iran is the number one that's named. But God speaks about putting hooks in their jaws and pulling them down. That's interesting. When you put a hook in somebody's jaw and pull him, he comes, but he don't come willingly. He comes because he can't help himself. Catch that fish and pull him in. He's not coming willingly. You're pulling him in because he's hooked. And there's a bunch of nations that's been hooked and don't know it. God's going to pull them on in to fulfill his word, because, yes, they will be reaping for their sins. There's no doubt about that. And judgment will fall on them. but I find it so interesting. They think they're sitting at tables and talking and making plans and deciding what they're going to do, and all reality, they're fulfilling the Word of God day by day, year by year. Anyway, here they gamble now for his clothes. That's fulfilling the Scripture. They said, let's not tear it. And so the Scripture said they would do that. They'd gamble for his clothes. Verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Understand the terminology now in the next verse. And here's a principle involved. While Jesus was the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, as fulfilled in Scripture, in a sense, he still was a son in the flesh, and he was looking after his mother. That's a principle in the Word of God. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees of trying to find a way to dodge taking care of their parents. I've talked about this sometimes on Father's Day, Mother's Day, or sometime. I've made a statement like this. It's strange how a mother and father can take care of 10 kids, but later on, 10 kids can't take care of a mother and father. You say that's mean. It's truth. It's truth, and it was truth in the Bible days, and Jesus rebuked the crowd over that very thing of finding a legal way to keep from doing it. All right, I'll meddle there a little bit, but don't tell on me. We'll go on. When Jesus, therefore, verse 26, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. Now, you know who that disciple was. Of course, that was John. John's writing the book here. He often refers to himself in an abstract way. He often says the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the disciple who was leaning on his breast, so forth. Says, he saw the disciple whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Now, in our English today, we might think that's a disrespectful term. Some son come into the house, said to his mother, woman, have you made any cookies? Would say that, he'd probably be fixing to get slapped, and rightfully so. But that was not the way it was meant in that day. It was an endearing term. It was not a bad one. And so he is speaking lovingly to his mother. And he says to her, behold thy son. And then he says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, saith to his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, that's John, behold thy mother. Now all he's saying is to the mother, John's going to take care of you. He's saying to John, you take responsibility. Let her be like your mother. She's my mother, but now I'm saying take care of her like she was your own mother. That's all he's saying. It's not hard to understand that at all. And says, from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. So he did what Jesus asked. Still today, we see us grandparents running off to be with the kids, and hopefully they're going to take care of us. Some do, some don't, some different circumstances and all that, but it's still the same need, isn't it? Still the same need that's being referred to right here. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I trust. Now, Jesus is very much aware of the Word of God being fulfilled in this whole situation. And sometimes we make the statement. I've had men in this church say this, and we'll all come to this one way or the other. I've had doctors tell somebody, your heart's not going to last, or this is not going to last, and say to me as a pastor, well, pastor, I'm going to go home and get my house in order. We understand that terminology, don't we? We're going to try to get everything fixed up we can. And that's wise and that's right to do. And Jesus is saying, I've taken care of my end. The last thing here, he passes his mother off to John. And so he says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he's going to cry from the cross in a little bit, it is finished. He's not only talking about earthly duties, like taking care of his mother. He's talking about the whole plan of God to pay for our sins, to become the sacrifice, the substitute. All of this is what is being accomplished here that he's talking about. That the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst, and that's prophecy also. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. Now, says when he'd received the vinegar. In another place, it sounds like he somewhat rejected it. We need to understand what the vinegar was. Now, yes, it'd be close kin to what we'd call vinegar today, but it was somewhat of a sedative. It was supposed to help a little bit with the pain. I won't ask anybody to raise their hand. Anybody on a vinegar schedule today? They say it's good for you. but sure it's hard to take unless you fix it up special. Some mix it with honey and some mix it with a juice. I had a bird dog got sick, and I thought if vinegar is good for human, it ought to be good for him. He didn't like it either. But the truth of the matter is some medicine probably good, some of it's superstition, all that business. You make up your own mind with it. They put it up. It was supposed to be somewhat of a sedative. He basically refused it and put it to his mouth. Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar. He said, it is finished. Well, that's so important. I've talked to you about that before. It is finished. He didn't halfway do the job. He did it all. That's why today people get so mixed up thinking they'd earn their way to heaven. If they could have, Jesus wouldn't have been on the cross. He couldn't have said it was finished. He finished it all. I like the song that says he paid it all. He did. It goes on to say, all to him we owe. If you could just halfway save yourself, you could come before God and pat yourself on the back, but you can't. All you can do is look to the sacrifice where Jesus paid it all. And when he cried on the cross, it is finished. I talked to you about that before, how at the very moment the four-legged lamb was down in the temple compound and the priest was taking the ceremonial knife and cutting the throat of the four-legged lamb, the Passover lamb. See, Jesus was being crucified on the 14th of Nisan, the same date as the Passover was being offered at the same time, 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And he'd been hanging on the cross from about 9. And about 3 p.m., down in the temple area, if you'd have listened close, you'd have heard the priest as he takes the lamb to sacrifice it on the altar. And they had a unique way of cutting the lamb's throat, supposedly. Of course, I've never been a lamb, and I doubt it. But they claimed the lamb didn't feel it. That they were able to make such a clean cut that the lamb would just bleed out, and it wasn't a painful death. He wouldn't thrash and all in the death throes that we think about. Maybe so. I don't know. But that priest, as he raised the knife in the very act, everything, all the procedures, all the patterns had been met. The lamb without spot and without blemish. See, that lamb was picturing God's lamb on the cross being offered. And when that priest in Hebrew cried out to Lestatai, he was saying in Hebrew what our King James Bible reads in English, it is finished. When Jesus cried out, it is finished from the cross, he very likely said to Lestatai, I don't know. Translated to English, it is finished. The same time the priest was offering the four-legged lamb in the courtyard and saying the same thing. The priest was saying, this sacrifice is finished. It's over. Jesus was saying, I'm the sacrificial lamb. I'm the last lamb. I talked to you some about reading in the Roman records, and I can't say much on it time-wise. But it was quite interesting that Caiaphas himself, the high priest that helped bring the charges against Jesus, made the statement, apparently, if it be true, and I think it probably is, he said, I may have offered the last lamb, talking about Jesus being the last lamb to ever be offered on the cross. All right, my time is up. Brother Vic's got me a probably something I don't want to read here, but I'll read it.